can be followed in your pew Bibles on page 979 and page 1734 in the large print version. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Matthew 13, isn't that familiar? So it might help you to open the pew Bibles so you can see what Jesus said. And that's on page 979, Matthew chapter 13. Let me pray for us. Lord, you ended that section of teaching saying, "He who hears, let him hear." Lord, help us to hear your word clearly, correctly. We ask that it might be life and truth and hope to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to confess that when I first heard this passage read, I must have been about 6 years old. And as a six-year-old, staying with my grandparents who were caring for myself and my brother. And I remember hearing the reading. And I thought, that's really odd. They got a reading in the old version about wheat and tares. Wheat and tares, the old version put it. I just couldn't work out what wheat had to do with tares. Tares, I thought, in trousers or shirts. And I got totally muddled. As I got older, I understood a bit more about what the parable meant. But it's a strange word, wheat and tares. The background is there's a rising tide of disappointment with Jesus by his contemporaries because many expected the Messiah to bring in an immediate end to all evil. And that wasn't happening. And we learn that a number of things are going to happen. I'm just going to ask Steve, could you hand out my notes? Because I just left my illustration down there. Thank you. That bit there. Thank you. And the first thing to note this morning is that harvest is necessary, or judgment, if you like, is necessary. And the world is marked by good and evil. Look at verse 38, what Jesus says there. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. The Lord Jesus always recognized the existence of an evil intelligence, Satan, if you like. And the Lord, the King of Heaven, has come in the world to rescue. His rule is underway, his kingdom's growing, but we don't yet see the immediate overthrow of evil. And that's apparent from our newspapers, what we see on our TV screens, and what we see day by day in our community. And there's two dangers. One is to disbelieve in Satan, the devil, and the other is to ignore him. He is real. There's a bit old doggerel. Some say the devil's never been, some say the devil's gone. But simple folk would like to know who carries his business on. Evil is demonstrably rampant in the world, in places. And when faced with wanton evil, suddenly no punishment can be enough. I've been reading a little bit of a sociologist, and he's quite well known, and he is a man who puts it like this. He points out that in our society, we no longer stop with the Ten Commandments. Rather, we say and add to it another commandment, thou shalt not judge. And actually, Peter Berger, the sociologist, says this about evil in the last century. He talks about the architect of Hitler's Jewish extermination program, who was Adolf Eichmann. And he says in his book, there was a general feeling that hanging was not enough. Some human deeds are not capable to deal with human punishment. It will never be enough. It's our experience in which our sense of what is humanly permissible is so fundamentally outraged that the only adequate response to the offence, as to the offender, seems to be a curse of supernatural dimensions. And he goes on to say this, that the deeds that cry out to heaven also cry out to hell. You see, heaven and hell are needed. They are necessary. And Churchill, thinking of the last war, he once said this about why he believed in God. He said that God existed was the existence of Lenin and Trotsky. That's how you can prove God exists, because he goes on and says, those for whom hell is needed are people like Lenin and Trotsky. He couldn't believe that such evil could not be judged by a God. We have that deep sense in our own lives of judgment, and we know that it's absolutely vital. And friends, otherwise, if there's no judgment, frankly, our life is meaningless, and indeed, our deaths are as well. Jesus says, and it's stark, the harvest is necessary, judgment is necessary. In our more honest moments, I think we know that. The second thing Jesus says is that the harvest, or judgment, is delayed. Now, in a church like this morning, there'll be some people who spiritually are wheat and other people who are weeds. But Jesus here isn't speaking about the church. He's speaking about the world. He says the field is the world, the population of the world across the centuries. There's a moment once when Jesus, it's recorded in Luke 9, was going to go to a Samaritan village, and the people there didn't want to see him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. And James and John are incensed that the Messiah could be rejected like that. And they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? and to destroy them. And we're told that Jesus turned and rebuked them. You and I are not in the best position to distinguish and judge between wheat and weeds. We simply can't do it. Now, let me explain about darnel, because darnel is what was sown in that field, in all probability. Indeed, Roman law prohibits putting such crops and seeds into somebody else's field. It's a well-known way to try and cause chaos, if you like, sort of subtle espionage. And the darnel not only carries a fungus, but also its roots really do entwine everything else. So the picture here is of the weeds, the darnel sown in the field, but also the real wheat. And if you try and pull up the wheat, you'll find that it was darnel, but wheat will also come up as well. Now, the wonderful thing is that we can't judge between wheat and weeds in a field like that, because they look the same in the early growth. And so it's also true that spiritually, we can't tell where somebody is, whether they're a weed or whether they're wheat. But wonderfully, spiritually, weeds can become wheat. If not horticulturally, it can happen in the lives of human beings. And I know several people who belong to this church who a year ago, as they look back on their lives, would say, I was frankly a weed, but wonderfully God has broken into my life and I've now been supernaturally transformed to know Christ and his forgiveness. The great theologian Augustine used to say, those who are tares today, as weeds, may be wheat tomorrow. And the harvest is delayed because God is merciful. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? We're told that the son goes off and has a wild time, spends his inheritance, and his father is looking out for him, wondering where on earth his lad is. And one day the father's looking out, as it were, longingly to see his son return. And he sees him coming, and we're told the father ran to welcome him. Aristotle used to say that great men never run in public. In the Middle East, still today, it's meant to be very undignified for an older man to run in a public place. But actually, God is a God who longs that people might come back to him, might return to him and find true life. And the close of the age, the harvest, is delayed. Why? So more people may have opportunity. There may be somebody here today who's not yet responded to Christ. The judgment's delayed to give you time to repent and find Christ. And Jesus is always so welcoming. Think about those famous words from Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He longs for people to come to him. Or Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he looks at the hearts of those who live there and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. A harvest or judgment is necessary. A harvest or judgment is delayed, because he longs for us to come to him. And finally, third, harvest is inescapable. Look again at verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus there is using figurative language about reality of hell. But actually, the language he uses stands for frightening facts. We mustn't make light of this ultimate reality. I went to collect a Kenyan friend from Heathrow Airport a few years ago. I was waiting. There's another man waiting for somebody else to come in on another flight. And I was absolutely amazed by his T-shirt. I had to ask him about it. His T-shirt said this: "I've been to hell, and my camcorder has melted." That's a very old thing to have on a T-shirt. I went to ask him what it meant, and in fact, there is a place called Hell in the Cayman Islands. It's the most extraordinary limestone structure. And so he explained to me why he had it written on his front and back of his T-shirt. But we can't make light of hell. It is a terrible reality. I was staying with some friends a while back, and I picked up in the bedroom a book called The Empty Raincoat by Charles Handley. He's a sort of business guru. He's Irish, but he lives in England. And the last chapter said this, and it's a very sort of honest view, but I think he's totally wrong. He says, "There may be some future existence after death, for all that we know, but it will certainly not be expressed in bodily shape or have time or space. It is therefore literally inconceivable, and as a result, not something I myself can take seriously. Heaven and hell I see as medieval forms of social control." Well, that's his view. I prefer to trust the words of Jesus. Everything he said in his life has been fulfilled, and actually the future is in his hands. Dr. Johnson, that great linguist, he was a well-educated, he was also somebody who had a lot of money. He went travelling around the world with various friends, around Europe. And later on, he came to realise more about the Christian faith. And Dr. Johnson said this: "I remember that my Maker said he will place his sheep at his right hand and the goats on the left. This is a solemn truth this age needs to hear." And I think we need to hear that as much today as it needed to be heard in 1770. It is a solemn truth. And John Donne, the metaphysical poet, who was later on Dean of St. Paul's, he came to faith later on in life. And he puts it like this, and it's very powerful words: "When all is done, the hell of hells, the torment of torments, is the everlasting absence of God and the everlasting impossibility of returning into his presence. To fall out of the hands of a living God is a horror beyond our expression, beyond our imagination." Friends, these are solemn words, and it's a set reading this day in the Church of England. I wouldn't normally have chosen it for a baptism, but these children need to realise that a harvest, a judgment is necessary. I guess as life goes on, they'll realise that as they look at the world. And wonderfully, the harvest is delayed, the judgment delayed, to give them and us time to come to Christ and to repent of our sins. And it is inescapable. Well, perhaps there's somebody here who says to me, "How can I be one of the righteous?" Well, Jesus ends the parable by saying this. He talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." On that day, those made right, not through their own works, but through Christ's death on the cross, will be forgiven and welcomed into his eternal kingdom when they've responded to the love and mercy and grace of God. We pray that these children might know that for themselves in their own lives in the years ahead. Amen.
So a challenging and unsettling warning from Jesus in Matthew 13.
But we can be fully assured that it's spoken to us out of love, a deep love for us, that we might respond, we might take him seriously, we might hear his words. And this song reminds us of how we can be assured of God's love, how deep the Father's love for us. So please do stand and we'll sing this song together.